Good morning, everybody. We're so glad that you're here today worshiping with us. It's been an awesome day just getting able to connect and engage and be in the presence of God and worship Him. And now we're in this moment where we get to just learn and study God's Word, hear from God's Word. And I pray that today's message really challenges you and also encourages you. We've been going through this series. We're in week 8. Of this series, Make Yourself. We've been going through, again, the Gospel of John and looking at these specific assurance statements of Jesus. And what we've done is we've mapped out kind of this progression of what it looks like to follow Jesus, where we're called to, follow and believe and hunger and obey and, hear and obey and hunger and yield and then serve. And so we've just seen how Jesus has been giving these statements to his disciples and all those who were hearing at the time and what that means for each of us in our life. And so as we've done this, really, what we've been examining, what we have looked at, is how we can draw ourselves closer to God. What are the things that we can do to really be in his presence, to yield to his will? And ultimately, what we want to do is become more like Jesus. And it's been, for me, it's been really great seeing how Jesus challenged his disciples that were with him at the time and how that's challenging to us. But now, today, as we enter into week 8 of this thing, it's going to kind of shift gears a little bit, turning away from, these things that we do to pursue him and beginning to examine the things that, will cause us to turn away from him. And not to follow him anymore, but to follow sin in our lives. And not only that, examining and recognizing the inevitability of that taking place, but also the need for repentance when that moment comes. And so today we're going to examine two more assurance statements. We'll be in John 13. If you were here with us last week, I spent time in John 14 and in 13, bouncing back and forth as the story progressed. And within John chapter 13, there were more assurances that I wanted to touch base on, but I had to pull them out and do them a little bit separately due to the nature of what they were. But what we're going to see in these two assurances is this: that repentance is a key component of following Jesus. Again, last week as we looked in John 13, we got to see Jesus' posture of humility, right? As he served his disciples, as he knelt down on the night before, his crucifixion, he knelt down and he served his disciples, right? We saw that in John 13. And then we're about to get into what follows are two shocking assurance statements that I believe like fully rattled the disciples at that time and really shook them up on what they were expecting, on what they thought, and it brings with it, this chain of events that happens that ultimately in this moment causes all of them to desert Jesus. So let's look at these assurance statements. The first one is an assurance of betrayal. This is in John 13, verse 21. And it says, when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "I assure you, one of you will betray me." The disciples started looking at one another, and they were uncertain of who he was speaking about. And so we see that Jesus utters this statement, like, one among us is going to betray me. And so we go, this is going to take place. And then shortly after that, in John 13, verse 36, we get an assurance of denial. And let me read this to you. Verse 36, it says, "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Another betrayal. We know who he's talking to is Judas. And here he's talking to Peter. And then I want to give you one more. This isn't necessarily an assurance statement, at least not in what we've been examining. We've been looking for these specific statements that start with, "I assure you," or in some translations, it's "amen" and "amen," or "truly, truly." And so this, what I'm about to give you, doesn't follow in that statement. But what I can tell you, it is something that Jesus says that absolutely takes place in the lives of his disciples. And we got to jump over to Mark chapter 14. We're in the same setting, the same story. Everything's happening the same. You're just getting it in a different perspective. And so Mark 14, verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will run away. Because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone runs away, I certainly will not. And we get the same assurance statement that comes out in verse 30. I assure you, you're going to deny me three times. And then we get to verse 50, and it just simply says, they all deserted him and ran away. And so again, like you look at these statements and you look at the progression of what's taking place in this night, and you go, of the disciples, Judas betrayed him. And Peter denied him. At the end of the night, all of them deserted him. And there's one more I want to bring in because I think it's something that is very important to all of us. We see this moment after Jesus' resurrection where there is a disciple that's clearly, specifically pointed out as being one who doubted him. It was Thomas, right? And so you have betrayal and you have denial and you have desertion and you have doubt. And so you're just, you know, you're reading through all of this and you're trying to process all of this. And like as I did that, like I had to step back from it. And I began to consider the time that these men spent with Jesus. And I go, how did any of them get to this place that they would do this to their Lord and Savior, to their friend? Right? Because Jesus' ministry, if you read through and you kind of get this timeline, Jesus' ministry being about 3 years. And as he calls his followers, you begin to realize that Judas and Peter and Thomas, they were with him for the majority of it. And what that means is they got to see and experience and witness things they've never even heard or seen before. You know, Jesus raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons. I mean, having the power and the authority to tell a storm to knock it off. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus can calm storms. And then, like, you have all of that, and you go, man, look at the authority. Look at the power of this man. He is who he says he is. And then you get to this moment right before this where Jesus then kneels down and humbles himself and then washes their feet. And you just, you take all that in. And you consider, like, how did it get to this? Like, all of them said one thing, right? They all say, no, we'll all die for you. We'll all go where you're going. We will not turn our backs. And then we go, one betrayed him, one denied him, one doubted him, and all 12 of them deserted him in this moment. And so the question I'm left asking today is, how does one go from following, believing, hearing and obeying, hungering, yielding, and serving Jesus to betrayal, denial, doubt, and desertion? You know, one of the things I was thinking through, like as we've gone through this progression and as I just pondered these things, like reading through the Gospels, we can conclude with certainty that every one of them, all 12 of the disciples, including Judas, followed Jesus and served Jesus. Yes? They were all, like we can just read stories. You can match up the Gospels and you go, all of them were following him. All of them were serving him. And so we know that with certainty. But because of what took place in this moment, clearly, other parts of the progression of following Jesus that we have extracted begin to falter. And so I begin to question is did they fully believe in him? Did they fully hear him and obey him? Did they fully yield their lives to him? Did they fully hunger after him? And we, you know, it's just conjecture. We're not really sure. And maybe initially for some of them, yes. But parts of their following were weak, susceptible to attack, or never actually fully surrendered. And due to certain actions by them that you and I get to read, I gain knowledge of certain things, and then I go, I take what I read in the Bible about Jesus' disciples and his followers, and then I put that against what I've experienced in my own life and what I've witnessed, and it kind of leads me to believing this, that Judas never fully yielded to Jesus, and that Peter didn't fully hear and obey Jesus, and that Thomas didn't fully believe in Jesus. Now, I also believe that Peter and Thomas were on this progression of following Jesus, without a doubt. They were working, they were trying, but they had blind spots. They had weaknesses, and those weaknesses were exposed and exploited in this moment.
And I can't say for certain about all the other guys, but again, here's what we know. They all followed, they all served, and they all deserted him in this moment. And I bring that up to say this is a stark reminder of the importance of continuing to make ourselves daily follow him, believe in him, hear and obey him, hunger after him, yield our lives to him, and serve him. And then we do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Because otherwise, some of these portions will get weak, and the enemy is going to attack them. It's not just follow and serve, it's everything else in between. And so here's what I'll say to you. Following and serving does not equal believing and yielding. Does that make sense? Just because you're someone that says, I follow and I serve, doesn't mean that you have actually believed and yielded to the will of God. It becomes something that, like, we put on this show. If we're not doing all of these things, our faith becomes superficial and performative. And Jesus called this out in the religious leaders. You know what he called them? Whitewashed tombs. Looks good on the outside, but it's full of dead bones on the inside. And so it's not just following and serving. Our outward actions don't always reflect our inward devotion. Judas put on a good act while stealing from the money bag. Peter talked a big game, but his actions didn't back up his words. Thomas believed, but only if he had absolute proof. They all said, I'll die for you and I'll die with you. But when it came down to it, they all deserted him. Anyone can put on a show, but God looks at the heart. Is your heart yielded? In your mind, do you believe? And so now, we begin to ask, like we're just processing through and we're thinking about these guys, and we begin to ask, well, you know, then if that's not the case, then there's got to be motives. What are the motives of the 12? What were they expecting to gain by following Jesus? And in that expectation being not met, what led them to ultimately turn their back on Jesus? And so here, I just kind of processing through these things. Judas, you know what he wanted? He wanted a financially profitable kingdom, right? He goes, this guy is the Messiah. I believe in what he's doing. And if I get in there just right, if I become the treasurer now when it's starting out, when we get to that place where he's in charge and he's over everything, I'm going to be making that money, okay? He saw gain for himself. And then when Jesus starts saying things like, I'm going to die and they're going to kill me, and he's not getting this, this following and this backing that's going to fight and take down, Judas goes, well, this isn't going how I want it to go. And I don't think financially I'm going to gain anything. And so I guess what I'll do is, before Jesus dies, I'm going to get some financial gain from this thing. He wanted a financially profitable kingdom. So he betrayed Jesus. Peter, I think Peter wanted a powerful fighting kingdom, which is proven by the moment when they come to arrest Jesus. What does Peter do? He pulls out a sword and cuts a guy's ear off. And he's like, look at me. I defended you. And Jesus is like, knock it off, you idiot. He didn't say that. But like it's kind of one of those things. Jesus picks the ear up, slaps it back on the guy's head. And he's like, this is not it. This is not. And so it's like Jesus is like, we're going to fight to the death. But then when he's questioned, he has this fear of dying and he denies the Savior because it wasn't about fighting to the death. Thomas wanted a foolproof kingdom. He needed to have all the details lined out. He wanted to know everything that was going to happen. He needed proof, and it showcases that he lacked faith. And I think at the end of the day, you look at how they all deserted and I go, I believe a lot of them were looking for a risk-free kingdom. How much we want to gain a lot, but not have to sacrifice much. And I look at this and I go, their expectations of the kingdom didn't align with how Jesus was ushering in the kingdom. And it also asked much more of them than expected. Their Messiah was going to die. And before he did, you know what he called them to do? Die. Die to self. If you follow me, this is what is going to happen. I fully believe that being a part of God's kingdom demands everything from us while giving us something even greater in return. For these guys, they didn't have full knowledge of what that was going to be for them. They were only stuck on the temporal, on the physical. And Jesus is going, if you follow me, really follow me, what you have as a reward is the kingdom of God. You don't have to fight for it because I'm about to claim victory for it through my death and resurrection. They didn't understand that. They didn't get that. They didn't fully comprehend that. And so we process through all this and their motives. And something else as I was studying this, something that's really startling to me, that was kind of just brought out to me as I was reading through, and I think it should cause us to really consider our own walks. In the betrayal aspect, here's what I want you to know. None of the 12 disciples sitting at the table at the Last Supper suspected that Judas would betray Jesus. They had no idea. You know, they say it was, they were all uncertain. They're like, when are you going to pray? And they're like, who is it, Lord? Like, we're all here. We're all following. We're all serving. It can't be one of us. We're all dedicated. We're all devoted. Like, they had no clue it was going to be Judas. And in the same sense, none of them would have predicted that Peter would be the one to deny Jesus, right? This is Peter. This is the rock. How can this dude be the rock when he's going to deny Jesus? And you begin to just go, man, if the true posture, heart, and motive and desires of the 12 disciples was hard to discern between these men who spent time with each other and Jesus, the same is equally, if not more so, true of us today. Where we could go, oh yeah, that person, absolutely. And then you're like, I had no idea what was taking place and that this would happen. Like, if one of 12 doubted, denied, betrayed, and 12 of 12 deserted, statistically speaking, we will all come to experience moments that cause us to turn away from following Jesus, believing in Jesus, hearing and obeying Jesus, hungering after Jesus, yielding to Jesus, and serving Jesus. There will come a time. It's turning away is inevitable. Sin is going to be present in your life. And then, like, there's this moment. So Jesus is having this, conversation with them, and man, he's dropping these statements, and everyone's just like dumbfounded. And there's this moment where you're learning about Peter, who's going to deny his Savior, and it seems like this conversation that Jesus is having is strictly with him. But then we begin to realize it's not just about him; it's about all of the disciples. And so we got to jump over to Luke 22, and I want to show you what Jesus says, verse 31. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, which means what? He's going to turn away. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And so you look at that and you go, okay, Jesus is really, really just focusing in on Peter and what he's going to do. But then if you begin to study these words, you begin to realize that the you in shift you is actually plural. So he's talking to Simon. But then he says, Satan has asked to sift you. He's asked to sift all of you. And when you turn back, strengthen. And so what happens is Jesus tells him this is what's going to happen. And then there's this moment, right? This moment of uncertainty, there's this moment of betrayal and arrest, and everything's upright. The disciples' expectation of the kingdom coming comes crashing down around them, and what do? They scatter. The sifting process begins. Satan sifts Judas with greed. He sifts Peter with pride. He sifts them all with fear, and then he sifts Thomas for the need with proof. And so we look at this and we go, like, we're studying this story and we're learning about Jesus and his mission, what he came to do, how he called 12 to him. But we also know that we're called into the same story. We are also disciples of Jesus. And if Satan asked to sift them, you better believe he's asked to sift you. And he's going to come at you. And if that's the reality, you got to go, what tactic will he use? What weakness in my life will he exploit? Because there will always be something that attempts to keep us from following Jesus. And that something, it may not always be the same thing. In one season, it might be doubt. In another season, it might be pride. In one season, it may be desire. In another season, it may be fear. In one season, it may be a pursuit of a relationship. In another season, a pursuit of money or power or pleasure. Each of us will face a moment where temptation exploits a weakness that we have. And if we or when we give way to it, you know what happens? We begin to follow, obey, hunger after, yield to, and serve our sin over Jesus. And you begin to see how we turn from our redemption, we turn from our Savior, we rebel against him to live out our own selfish sinfulness. And so, here's what I'm pointing out. Each of us must be mindful of our weaknesses. And the enemy's exploitation of them. And also how easy it is for us to be led astray by them. Again, you go, the 12 disciples who got to witness what Jesus was doing firsthand were sifted like that. And we go, oh, I'm good though. I'm strong enough. I've got this Jesus thing under control. Ain't no one coming after me. You know what I'm saying? We get a big head about it. And so like, we got to understand, we got to know what's leading us. Greed led Judas, pride led Peter, disbelief led Thomas, fear led the rest. What would lead you to turn your back on Jesus? What is the enemy going to use in your life? I was just thinking about this in my life because I do my best and I've done my best over the years to live my life above reproach. This is the call of the position that I am as a pastor, as a shepherd, you know, serving in the church. This is required of me, but also it's something that I desire because I want to be more like Jesus. And so through the years, I've overcome temptations that once held sway over me. But that doesn't mean that sin is gone from my life. That doesn't mean that I'm not still tempted. And like as I reflected and as I think about this, just something that I've really become to take notice of over the years, like the longer that I have followed Jesus and served in ministry, I've found the easier it has become to become a judgmental person. The more I study, the more I desire holiness, the easier it is for me to compare my life to those I shepherd, causing me to cast haughty judgment upon those who have not yet arrived at my status. And you know what that is? Pride. And this is pride where we go, no, I'm following Jesus and I'm living like Jesus and I'm doing all these things and I'm serving Jesus and I'm checking off all the boxes. But then we go, but those people, they're sinners and they don't get it. And I'm sick of the way that they sin and they say one thing and they live another way. Your sin is no different than theirs. Jesus had to die the same death as theirs. So it's like, it's this thing, like as longtime followers of Jesus, pride can creep in. So I've recognized that. At the same time, I early on, like selfishness was a big part of my life, and I've overcome certain aspects of selfishness in the past, and I like to think that I got a good handle on it, and I'm like, yeah, I'm not selfish anymore, but then it rears its ugly head, often in ways that I don't expect. Selfishness shows up in my desire to control and how I want my plan to play out and how I want to see an outcome. And it's just selfishness. And so because of my selfishness and you're not doing what I want you to do and how I want you to do it and when I want you to do it, you're no good. Get out of my way. And then I charge up. You know what I'm saying? It's like there's this, I'm just trying to be vulnerable with you and honest with you. Like I'm not above this. And I think it's even more so important for those who are in ministry, serving in ministry, to check themselves daily. Because otherwise, Satan's going to come along and just smack you in the face and you're like, what happened? I thought I was good. Pride led you astray. Listen, I serve, I lead, I preach, I teach, I counsel, I pray. And I do it all because I want to serve others. I want to help others and put others before myself. And, you know, it's one of those things like you look back through years and years of doing this and I go, look at how selfless I am. You know, I'm a good dude. You know, like, and what's wrong with everybody else? Why don't they stop being so selfish all the time? And get on my level. And it's one thing I can go in, like, you know, the Lord has used me. And I'm not trying to downplay the way that the Lord has used me and the things that I've been able to do because I've surrendered. But I also got to be mindful. Like, if I'm willing to be honest, some of my actions were for self-promotion, for self-gain, and for self-glorification. I knew that if I did this way, not out of a heart because I wanted to, because I knew that out of that I would get something. I would be rewarded, not in a heavenly manner, but in a fleshly way. And so what that means is that the very position that God called me to can easily become the place where Satan attacks, using different tactics to exploit my weaknesses. And so I go, I got to continually ask and challenge myself. Do I do what I do for the purpose of serving others, for the glory of God? Or is there an underlying selfish motive? In my pursuit of Jesus, right? This desire to follow him, believe in him, hear him, obey him, hunger, yield, serve. It is imperative that I also consider what weaknesses can be exploited. And then if I recognize those weaknesses and I see that I have turned away and I've rebelled, am I willing to repent of them? Because it's one thing to recognize the sin. It's another thing entirely to turn away from it and begin to live for Jesus again. And so, like, understanding our rebellion against our redemption and our need for repentance, this is such an important aspect of our journey. And here's what I believe. As followers and believers of Jesus, those who have professed and confessed him as Lord and Savior, I believe this, we are no longer controlled by sin, right? He had victory over sin on the cross. He rose again. He offered us forgiveness, but that doesn't mean that we're not still susceptible to it. Sin is rampant all around us. The enemy is still, he's not gonna let up just because Jesus did a thing for you and you think you're safe. The moment that you go, I'm good because of what he did, that's the moment Satan's gonna come in and be like, yeah, I bet you are. And he's gonna take you down a notch. And so here's the deal. If you think you've arrived, right? If you've been a longtime follower and you've been like, listen, man, I came out the womb knowing Jesus. Yep, been a follower of Jesus all my life. Always known him, always have, always will. And at an early age, man, I knew more about the Bible than you could ever know in your lifetime. Like, if you think as a Jesus follower that you have arrived, pride has already hardened your heart. The enemy has been working and sifting you, and you think by putting out all your religion and your righteousness and your knowledge is doing good, but meanwhile, your judgmental and prideful attitude is pushing people away from the church. Come on, y'all, you've seen this in our churches. They fall because of the pride of men who think they're better than everybody else. Pride goes before destruction. That's what we see, that's what we know. And so if you sit through a sermon or read a devotional and you think to yourself, none of this applies to me, but so-and-so needs to hear it, you better be careful, because the enemy is working and he's weaseling his way in. I'll say this, if that's a place where you find yourself again and again and again, the enemy has already blinded you to your depravity. He has ensnared you in lies. He's deceiving you to the reality of your own weakness and your own sinfulness and your continued need to surrender and repent to the Savior. If you've gotten to a place where you say, I'm good, I don't need to repent, everything's good in my life, that's like a smack in the face to Jesus who died in your place. We strive to be like Jesus. Y'all, we never will be this side of heaven. And I think we all need to remind ourselves of that daily. Again, no one suspected Judas. Everyone assumed Peter would be the last one standing. don't make the mistake of thinking you're somehow impervious to certain sins. Because what we become most confident about may be the very thing that the enemy uses to take us down, right? To get us to turn back, to go astray. And oftentimes it happens before we even know it. And we look back and we go, what have I done? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Again, just this reminder. Are you aware of these things? This means that you and I have to be hyper-vigilant about combating temptation. We have to be self-aware. Take off your own rose-colored glasses about yourself, okay? Let someone else speak into your life and challenge your lifestyle and your habits. Aware, but we also have to practice self-examination. Do you know your blind spots and weaknesses? Do you have accountability where you give someone else permission to call out your blind spots and weaknesses, and as you respond, you're not defensive, you go, thank you for helping me continue to follow Jesus instead of following sin. Are you daily moving through the process of following Jesus, asking yourself, like, how am I following righteousness today? Have I yielded my will to God today? Am I willing to serve today? And then lastly, what we're talking about today, what must I repent of today? Again, rebellion happens when we turn from following Jesus toward following sin. And it will happen. Like, this is what Jesus is saying. This is what I'm trying to say to you. It will happen. Sin will come in. There will be temptation. Your, you know, weaknesses will be exploited. But what matters most is that in that moment that we recognize it and repent of it. We turn from it so that we can then turn from sin, from following sin, and turn back to following Jesus. Just like he said to Peter, when you turn back, oh man, then, because of what you went through and how you persevered, you will then be able to what? Strengthen your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And so I'll say this, our rebellion, no matter the severity, no matter how big you think it is or small you think it is, it will always require our repentance. You want to know how Jesus started his ministry? Matthew 4, 17. What's it say? Old boy comes out the wilderness. In Matthew's gospel, he says, and from that time on, Jesus went out and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so this means that repentance is woven into every aspect of making ourselves follow Jesus. So from this time, like I've shown you, like this progression, we follow, we believe, we hear, we obey, we hunger, we yield, we serve. What I want to show you with repentance is that it is at every single level of following Jesus. So it is repent. It'll be up there on the screen. One more. There it is. Repent and follow. Repent and believe. Repent to hear and obey. Repent so you can hunger for righteousness. Repent so you can yield. Repent so you can serve. It's in every aspect. It's not one thing after all the things. It's something that happens throughout. And so look, we talked about how Jesus calls us to daily follow him, to daily yield, to daily die to ourselves. And I go, if that's the case, then that means he's also calling us to daily repentance. Just recognition of our sin. The act of following Jesus is an act of daily repentance. And you want to know why? Because if we're following Jesus, that means we are turning away from following sin. That's what repentance, you turn back. And so there could be anything, something, something little, something big, that's saying, I want you to follow me, serve me, yield to me. And you go, no, I am repenting of that. I'm turning away from that, and I am going to follow Jesus daily. There's this this app that I use on my phone. It's called Lectio 365. It's like a spoken devotion, and there are three different devotions. There's one in the morning, there's one in the midday, and then there's one at night. And the one that I listen to most of the time is the nighttime one. And without fail, I've been listening to this and using this app for probably 5 years now. Without fail, at the end of the night, every time, there is this tab, and it just says repentance. And as it goes through, it gives me time to reflect on my day, on my thoughts, on my words, on my actions, having me go, how have I turned my back on Jesus today? How have I chosen to follow self or sin over following Jesus? Sometimes the prayers are different, but I love it. Let me read this to you. It says, Father God, would you remind me now of the ways in which I have sinned today through negligence, through weakness, or my own deliberate fault? I take a moment to confess my sins before you now. It's just one of those things. I think sometimes, for me, I go through a day and I go, man, it's an amazing day of ministry, praying for people, serving people, worshiping God. And I could get through that and I say, there is no sin in my life. But then if I really take some time to examine the things that I said, the things that I did, the things that I thought, and go, oh Lord, I see. I see how I've sinned today. And it may not have been an outward thing, but again, what does the Lord look at? The heart. Are we fully yielded? At the end of the day, we cannot live in the pattern of following Jesus without repentance. And following him means it's a turning from pursuit of self, pursuit of sin, of pleasure, of money, of power. Repentance is choosing Jesus over self and sin again and again and again and again and again. Again, you just see, like, everything he's called us to, it's daily. It's not only on Sunday. It's not only in moments of need or desperation. It's always. That's the life that he calls us to. Full surrender. Fully yielding every aspect, our words, our actions, our thoughts, to the will of the Father. And it requires repentance. I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to close out our time together today. And as you enter into this moment, I want you to examine your sin today. I want to read that prayer back to you. And let it really resonate with you. Father God, would you remind me now of the ways in which I've sinned today through negligence, through weakness, or my own deliberate fault? I take a moment to confess my sins before you. And as you sit with that, and as the Spirit moves, as the word has already cut through, I wonder, what have you allowed yourself to be blind to? What area of your life were you so sure of that is leading you away from Christ? What has been quietly growing in your heart that you've begun to follow or are in danger of following over Jesus? I wonder today, like the disciples had this expectation of what it would mean to follow Jesus. I wonder today, did you have expectations coming in to surrendering your life to Jesus and they're not being met, and now you're beginning to question and doubt who he is and what he's called you to in this whole thing that we call faith? For those of you who've been following Jesus for the majority of your life, read the Bible from cover to cover, served in many different ways for many hours, pray all the time. I hope today more than anything that God has revealed to you any pride or judgmental attitude or even hypocrisy. If anything, I pray today that you will be reminded of your life before Jesus, of what he saved you from, of what he rescued you from, of how he pulled you out of the pit. I pray that it would encourage you not to look down on others or have expectations of others following the same faith journey that you've been on, but that you would just come alongside them and show the same grace, mercy, love, kindness, and forgiveness towards them that Jesus has continued to show you. God, right now, I'm thankful for how you're moving in this room. There's a sense of your power working, of blind spots being revealed. God, I pray in this moment of confession and repentance that you would allow them to understand the severity and weight of what their sin has done and what it's caused. But after that, you would go, but I will restore you. And I have redeemed you. Sin doesn't get the final say, because Jesus does. It only gets the final say if you're unwilling to surrender it to him by repenting of it. Don't continue to follow sin. Whatever it promises, whatever lies the enemy has used, whatever deceit, it is nothing in comparison to the glory that we will have with Christ. God, I thank you so much for your word. Because I look at this book and I look at this story and I go, this is not a bunch of perfect men who did everything right and never faltered and never failed. I get to see real life taking place, and I get to see these apostles, these great men of faith, in their moments of weakness and failure. And I go, because of that, I have hope for myself. And I also believe it's not by my power, my will, my might, my wisdom, but it's only by your spirit and your work on the cross that I'm able to do anything for you. And so I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to yield to you, and I'm going to hunger for you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to serve you. And when it comes, when I have this moment of turning back, I'm going to repent. And I'm going to say, Jesus, defeat this in my life. I want to overcome it just like I have in the past. And continue to work, continue to do that in our lives. I pray for just restoration. I pray for strength. I pray that whatever someone has been sifted through, whatever someone has been tested with, I pray right now they'll look and go, thank you, God, for putting me through that, because now I am more equipped for what comes next. And now I understand, God, that you're able to use me for your will, for your glory, not just for me, but for others. And the very thing that the enemy wanted to use to take me down, you are now using for your glory. Thank you, God, for working and moving in this place. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.